As I was praying about the message this morning, basically typing out what he was sharing with me, after a while, I suddenly realized, wait a minute, this is one of the lessons from the upper room. So that's what it is. And I want to read this to you. And the title of this one is Kingdom Principles Are Unchangeable. Now, for those of you that maybe you've never heard me share from this perspective before, I think most of you here have, but for those of you watching, a lesson from the upper room is simply a title that I use for prophetic words that the Lord gives me during times of prayer. And a prophetic word is not simply, thus saith the Lord, these things are coming to pass in the next days and what have you. A prophetic word is the mind of Christ being shared for a specific purpose and reason and what have you. Now, what I'm going to do is just read through part of this, and then I'm going to get into some of the verses that he pointed out specifically relative to all of this. And really, for many Christians, this whole lesson is, well, for some Christians, it'll be a bit of a challenge. And you'll understand why the further we get into this. But as I was praying, he began to speak and said, God's desire was to have a family of like-spirited children on the earth. This is why, when he created Adam, he breathed into Adam his own life instead of creating another type of spiritual life for him. Because of Jesus, it is now possible for God to have like-spirited people as a family. Now, the phrase like-spirited means us having a spirit like his. And if we have a spirit like his, then obviously we're sharing in the same type of spirit. He said, God is now able to fellowship with people on a spiritual level. People in the Old Testament could not have this kind of relationship and fellowship with God. Their fellowship with him was established out of their soul because their spirit was dead with the sin nature and incompatible with God. If that's the kind of fellowship you want with him, a fellowship out of your soul, you can have it, even though you have the capacity to fellowship with him on a spiritual level. Now, when he said this, it was almost like I could see this major difference in the body of Christ among Christians. How that so many of us are approaching God from a soulish perspective as opposed to a spiritual perspective. And the fellowship that we have with him is based upon our soul and not our spirit. In other words, we're approaching him almost the same way that the people did in the Old Testament, even though we have God's life in us, which enables us to go deeper into God. Well, he continued and said, think hard about the following. Examine your life and compare yourself to the Old Testament saints. What is the difference between you and them and how you fellowship with God? You know what's interesting is that when you read in the Old Testament, and I know that I used to be like this, and I know that a huge number of Christians are like this. We'll read how God worked with people in the Old Testament, how he ministered to them and spoke to them and all these different things. We read that and we can begin to think, boy, I sure wish God would do that with me. You understand what I'm saying? Man, burning bush, you know, take your shoes off, holy ground. Boy, I sure wish God would minister to me like that. You know, Abraham, look up at the stars and the sand and all that. Boy, I wish God would just do that with me. And do you understand, the whole time we're exalting that, we're breaking God's heart? It's almost like we are saying, I wish I did not have the capacity to to relate to God on a spiritual level. I'd like to be like those folks. Those folks were lost. Do you understand that? There was nobody in the Old Testament who was born again. Now here's a shocker. There are a lot of Christians who, based on what they say, seem to think that there were people in the Old Testament who were born again. Well, you know, you can't be born again until there is the right kind of born-again sacrifice offered. It wasn't until Jesus came to earth and completed his work on earth that anybody could be born again. Well, he said, you know, think hard about this. Examine your life. Compare yourself to the Old Testament saints. What is the difference between you and them and how you fellowship with God? You talk to God. They talked to God. You worship God. They worshiped God. You read the Bible. They read as much of the Bible that was available at that time. But one thing you can do that they could not is pray and sing in the Spirit. This is one of the things, and notice where he said this, but one thing you can do. He did not say this is the only thing, or this is the thing. He said one thing you can do that they could not is pray and sing in the Spirit. That right there gives us an advantage. These other things, we really can't do them the way they did them. But we can take it a step further. And it's even more than that. He said, you have a greater capacity to learn the things of God. But possessing that potential does not mean that potential is being reached. When he shared that, it's like inwardly I can see Christians, we're sitting on the pews of our salvation, and that's it. It doesn't go any further than that, and we soothe our conscience by fulfilling our concept of a religious duty, which is, I go to church. And for some people, I'll put money in the offering plate. I'll help at church. I'll get involved in church. They did those things back in the Old Testament. We have accepted Jesus. We're born again. Yes, there is that change of nature. But beyond that, what is different between us and those people in the Old Testament? Sadly, we don't see ourselves beyond Old Testament people. And too often we'll elevate them beyond who we are. And what's amazing is that in the Old Testament you had people that were looking to this day. This season of history, if you will, when people could be born again. He said the Holy Spirit was sent to minister to, upon, and among people in the Old Testament. He still does those things today, but now he can also be in people as they experience a change in their spiritual nature. So everything that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament, he still does that today. He'll move among people. He'll move upon people. But because we are born again and there is a change in us spiritually, he can now move in. He can take up residence in us. He can do for, to, in, with us what he could not do for them. There were limitations in this. He said, those living in the Old Testament under the law, how do you think they grew and matured spiritually? Now I'm going to read this again. Those living in the Old Testament under the law, how do you think they grew and matured spiritually? Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, that is a trick question. He said, they did not have my life, nature, and character in them, so how do you think they grew spiritually? Now, immediately people are going to be thinking, well, you know, they trusted God. They read the Bible. Yeah, they did all those things. They fasted. you know, they listened to preaching and so forth. And listen to this again. They did not have my life, nature, and character in them. So how do you think they grew spiritually? With an unregenerate spirit and spiritual death dwelling in them, the only kind of relationship they could have with me was one based strictly on their soul. How can spiritual death mature spiritually in God? Are you seeing this? And we want to think that people like Moses and Joshua, Ezekiel, I mean, all these people that, you know, in the Old Testament, we want to think that they had a closer relationship with God than what we have. No. It was not like that. Yes, but Brother Martin, look at all those things God did in the Old Testament. Okay, that's great. But do you understand? All that stuff was pointing to Jesus. Ultimately, it was to point to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so caught up with what happened to lost people, we forget what's happened to us. And we begin to forget about our potential and what we can do in Him. We actually begin lowering ourselves to a place God never intended. And the whole time within us, we have His life and His nature. We are changed. We are not the same. We're better off than Moses, than Daniel, than David, than Solomon, than Joshua, than all those people. We are much better off than they. He said, again, with an unregenerate spirit and spiritual death dwelling in them, the only kind of relationship they could have with me was one based strictly on their soul. You, on the other hand, have my life, nature, and character dwelling in you. This is what gives you the capacity to grow and develop spiritually. Your potential is only limited by what you do. Spiritual growth and development does not happen just because you have my life. It happens when you put forth the effort to mature in me. Now, I know a lot of Christians say, well, you know, he's preaching works. Man, don't be foolish in this. How many of those of you that graduated from high school, okay? Did you graduate from high school just because you were a student at the school and attended? No. What'd you have to do? You had to read the textbooks. You didn't want to do that. You had to do your homework. You didn't want to do that. You had to study for tests. You didn't want to do that. You had to take the test. You didn't want to do that. You had to write papers. You didn't want to do that. I mean, on and on it goes. You didn't want to do that. And many times the only reason we did was because our parents just would not get off our backs. You do your homework yet? Oh, you do your homework yet? If you don't do your homework, you don't get dinner. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, just you know. So you did your homework. You didn't want to get up early and go to school. You wanted to sleep in. But you got up early and went to school. All those things. Well, you know, after 12 years of this agony and purgatory, they give you a piece of paper that says, go, get out of here. We've had it up to here with you for 12 years. Go bug somebody else now. And you hold up that piece of paper and it says, I is a graduate. You had to work at it, right? You had to do something. Your soul contained the potential to learn all that stuff that you learned. But you had to put forth the effort for that information to become a reality in your soul, an applicable reality in your soul. And we think it's different with God. Some Christians will tell you, well, you know, when God wants you to change, He's going to move in your life. That's not true. You have to do what is necessary in order to change, grow, mature spiritually. You don't just sit around and it just automatically happens. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, do you notice there is a distinct connection between being in this kingdom and this kingdom being associated with his Son? Until the Son had a kingdom, there was no kingdom into which we could be translated. And this whole kingdom, the Son having the kingdom, being translated into it and so forth, is directly connected to redemption through the blood of the Son and the forgiveness that accompanies that shed blood. In other words, this kingdom is specifically related to being born again. You can call it the kingdom of God, and you wouldn't be wrong. It's related to being born again. Okay, now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I want you to keep your finger right there and turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look here in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That was the way it started. Well, what happened? Genesis chapter 3 happened, right? Adam rebelled, and the fullness of Genesis 1, 26, and 27 was lost. The fullness of that image. Okay, now, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes with it, the born-again experience that comes with it, we've now been translated into the kingdom. Now that we're translated into the kingdom, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is a revelation that we are going back to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. In other words, God is picking this up again to bring about this change so that we will again be in the fullness of his image and his likeness. The difference is this. In Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam in that place. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have gone through a spiritual change. We have changed from Genesis chapter 3 into John 3:16. We believed on Jesus. Now we have everlasting life. It is in that place of everlasting life that we are now citizens of God's kingdom. As those citizens, we have the potential for 2 Corinthians 3:18 to mature into the fullness of that image, which was God's desire the whole time. Okay, now, look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Keeping all of these things in mind, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we see, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all these people that by faith did this, by faith did that, by faith did this, accomplished these things, so on and so forth. But then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he goes, look, you have a whole lot of people who can stand up, who have gone before you and can testify of my faithfulness. But their testimony is going to be based upon what I did for them in their lost condition when they did not have my life and my nature on the inside. Okay, those people are examples of what I can do for lost people. However, I don't want you looking to them. I want you looking to Jesus. He is the living, breathing example of what I can do to, in, and through somebody who has my life in them. This is why I want you to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Whose faith? The faith of people who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have been born again and translated into that kingdom. Okay, now that we are in this kingdom, guess what? There is a whole new realm of existence for us. A whole new way of living. Let me say it like this. There's a whole new faith available to us. Whole different kind of faith. Let me keep reading here. He said, kingdom principles will not change and cannot be circumvented. In other words, you can't do an end around and accomplish the same thing. If the kingdom principles say it's this and that, then it is this and that to achieve the kingdom goal. You can't go around and do it another way. Kingdom principles will not change and cannot be circumvented. You are in a place that was totally inaccessible to those in the Old Testament. Your body is a part of this fallen world, but your born-again spirit is a part of my kingdom. Your approach to me cannot be the same as those in the Old Testament, or you will never reach your potential in me. Well, that being said, then it is in our best interest to find out, what do we do as those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? What do we do in order to reach our full potential? Because see, those people like Solomon, there was nobody greater in wisdom than Solomon until Jesus came along. So if I stand around and I say, man, that guy Solomon, I mean, look at this. Man, people showed up. They brought him money just to listen to him talk. I wish it was like it for me. You know, but when I talk, people walk away. I don't get it. There's something not right here. Boy, if I can only be like Solomon. And you know, it's like God's up in heaven saying, you're joking me, right? You want to operate at a level of wisdom that had to be filtered through a lost soul? Why would you not want to operate at a level of wisdom that's greater than Solomon? Jesus is the example of that. Look to him. Look to him. He said, you are accustomed to interacting with people according to the ways of the world. You must learn to interact with me according to the ways of the kingdom. This requires you to accept principles totally foreign to this world. This requires you to lay aside all worldly intellect and religious logic in order to go beyond a soul-based fellowship with me and enter into a kingdom-based fellowship with me. This is a very hard thing to get across to people, because what it means is you can't approach God the way religion has told you to approach God, and you cannot approach Him the way they did in the Old Testament. Just a simple illustration. How many times in the Old Testament do you see people going before God and they're bringing a sacrifice? You know, the fatted calf or the skinny mule or whatever they're bringing. You know. But they approach God with a sacrifice, right? Okay. The same thing is true for us. The difference is the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. Since the sacrifice has already been offered, we no longer have to offer a sacrifice. We approach God on the basis of the sacrifice already being offered. In other words, think of it like this. Father, I'm coming boldly before your presence, boldly before your throne of grace. And I know I can do this. I know I can enter into this Holy of Holies because the sacrifice has already been offered. Therefore, I can approach you. Now, that's just a simple way of looking at it. And I know that people today wouldn't think of, well, I got to kill, you know, the neighbor's dog before I can go before God. In fact, I'll just kill it anyway. I think you'll be awake all night. Nobody's going to be doing something like that. But that simple illustration is a way for us to begin to think about, we have to approach him differently. It's not like, okay, in the Old Testament, you know, they couldn't go before God until they offered something, killed something, shed blood. God says, I'm faithful, I'm just. I will forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Come boldly before my throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. You come on. You're welcome here. It's a whole different way of looking at things. But how many Christians, I just can't. I just, you know, the things that I've done, the way that I've lived, I mean, I've messed up so many times. I just can't go back to church. I just can't. And you're looking at that from an Old Testament perspective. It's changed. It's not the same. That's not a condoning of sin or wrong behavior. You know that. What it means is God is saying, for crying out loud, will you get over yourself and start thinking about my son and what he did for you and the blood that Jesus shed? Think about who you are in me. Well, he said spiritual truth and kingdom principles are unchangeable. If you'll apply and live, or no, let me back up here. Let me back up. If we approach him any other way, other than a kingdom principle, it's not going to work the way we think. You must go beyond simply knowing about kingdom principles. You must come to the place of believing in them as much as you believe in me. I am the one who has established these principles. They are established on my life and very existence, and I uphold them by the word of my power and the unchanging reality that I am the great I am. You can't alter this. Now see, at this, so far in this message, a lot of Christians from all kinds of churches would say, yes, amen, that's right. Yes, amen, that's right. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's take it a little bit further here. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All right, what do you see in this? There is a change. Under the law, people depended upon the prophets. But now, God speaks to us through his Son. It's different. Completely different. This is one of the reasons why it is maybe not the smartest thing to keep running up to all these preachers and asking them, do you have a word for me? That's like Old Testament stuff. You can get a word for yourself. You can, listen, if you're God's child, which you are, if you're born again, and you can go boldly before the throne of grace, have you ever considered going to him and saying, hey, you got a word for me? I'm guessing he does. Not only that, but it could be the word he has for you. He doesn't want to tell anybody else. So here it says, there's a change. A way of approaching me is different. Now let's see this borne out in just a little bit more detail. Turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, I want you to see the similarities. Under the law, the people depended upon the prophet. So the prophet would say, okay, God, what do you want me to say? And God would say, go tell the people such and such. So he'd come out and say, here's what God says. Okay? Now, change. We're over here. The Holy Spirit, people saying, God, what do you want me to know? What do you, speak to me. Tell me. I want to hear things. So instead of God speaking through a prophet or giving the prophet the word, now it's coming from the throne of God to the Holy Spirit. See this? And the Holy Spirit, in turn, He speaks what He hears. Under the old, the prophets spoke what they heard, but they were speaking on an external basis, soul to soul. Now, here we are in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit hears from heaven and speaks to us what the Father once said, but it's not soul to soul. It's inwardly spirit to spirit. So the process is still the same, but the method of carrying out the process has changed. Therefore, if I'm approaching, now listen to this closely. If I am approaching God the old way and waiting exclusively to hear from people, I'm depending upon my soul to incorporate the things of God. But if I do it the new way, the kingdom way, that cannot be changed, then I will go to God, Father, I want to know, speak to me. And in here, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to me. He will not speak of Himself. He will speak what He hears. And the reason it's written like this is because God's trying to show you there's a pattern in the Old Testament, but things are different now for you. Here's the kingdom way. That was the old way. He said, unlike those in the Old Testament, I can communicate with you on a direct spirit-to-spirit level that is unhindered by the flesh or the things of your soul. But too many of my children do not believe I will speak to them, and many who do believe I will speak to them are waiting for me to communicate with them on a soulish level. Why would you want me to communicate with you on a level that is no different than what I did with those in the Old Testament? I will speak to you, but my desire is to speak directly to your spirit, the seat of my life in you. This is the kingdom principle. This is the way it works today. Now look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll pick this up, just two verses. Pick it up in verse 23. Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said, this is one of the most powerful revelations in all my word. You say, well, I don't understand. Why is this such a powerful revelation? Because verse 23, Jesus is giving us the revelation in the last 4,000 years. Not one person, after Genesis 3, not one person has been able to worship me the way I'm seeking and desiring. Not one person. Yes, but Brother Martin, all those people in the Old Testament, remember this? The priests and the singers became as one. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the presence and the glory cloud, and the priest couldn't stand to minister because of the presence of God. Why, Brother Martin, you saying that they were not? That's exactly what I'm saying. Because Jesus is saying, we finally reached the place because of me being here The generation has finally arrived when people are going to be able to worship God the way that He desires, in spirit and in truth. Up until now, nobody's been able to do this. Now, here's a crazy thing. Again, you read the Old Testament, you can see people worshiping God, man. They were worshiping Him because they loved Him. But all of that worship was based in their soul, not out of their spirit, because they did not have God's life in them. They did not have that born-again spirit. And Jesus is saying, this born-again life, this new spirit, this is what the Father is seeking. And now, because I have come, those that worship Him, you're going to have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what the Father is seeking. In other words, I can do it the Old Testament way and worship Him, or I can do it the kingdom principle way. Let me explain. He said, true worship is not the same as singing. Hey, anybody, Christians can all come together and sing. We did. First, second, and fourth verse. That was it, man. Nobody ever explained why we skipped the third verse. I mean, you know, turn to 127. Okay, first, second, fourth verse. Then they threw us a curve. Some of the songs had like six verses. And how many of you, Just As I Am? I think I had 150 verses. And we'd sing it till somebody came forward. So it's like, you know, if you want to go have lunch, somebody better get up and repent real fast. Either get saved or rededicate. One of the two, because I'm getting hungry. Here's what I'm getting at. Even as Spirit-filled believers, we can worship Him out of our mind. Let me say it like this. We can go through the motions, or we can focus on Him from our spirit and worship Him out of that place of His life in us. You say, well, I don't get it. What's the difference? You just proved my point. If you don't know the difference, it's because you've not tried. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to help you see this, okay? There's a difference. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now look back over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here we see faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We also see that His words are spirit and they are life. Now listen to this. The faith you live by is different from the faith the Old Testament saints lived by. My life in you makes you compatible with the life in my word. No matter how much of my word the Old Testament saints read and memorized, the sin nature in them prohibited the life of my word from producing spiritual transformation. This is why I have said that all Scripture is profitable for your spiritual development. There is not one word in either the Old or New Testaments which is void of my life. Remember there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, so on and so forth. All Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture. All of it. However, those people in the Old Testament, no matter how much they read, the life of that word they were reading, it could only penetrate into their soul and bring a soulish conviction, a soulish drawing. It could not produce spiritual transformation because they did not have a spirit in them, the spiritual life in them, that was compatible with the life of the word. Now, what this means, and I'm hoping that what I'm getting ready to share with you, what he shared with me, will open your eyes to a whole new way of looking at the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture to exemplify this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And what I'm getting ready to share with you right now, really, he was sharing, he was really sharing this to me during the praise and worship. Isaiah chapter 40. Now look here in verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Okay, now we read this, and we think, oh, praise God. What a wonderful thing for those people back then to read. But, is this God's Word? Yes, it is. Does it have His life? Yes, it does. Is it a written form of His life? Yes, it is. Now, the people back there who first received this did not have His spiritual life in them that was compatible with the life of God in this Word. Therefore, they would read this, they would be encouraged by it. It was a Word to them, it was a promise to them, but the full magnitude of that promise was limited because they were lost, not born again. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine, for our life, for our manner of living. And what that means is this. This verse 31 absolutely had an application for all those people in the Old Testament who heard it. However, now that we are born again, His life in us has the ability to unlock the meaning of that verse for us today so that the life in that verse can be released in us to produce that life it carries. Did you see this? Does it make sense to you? In other words, this, all this stuff in the Old Testament, everything that was written, it sat around for centuries waiting to release its life into people who shared in the life it contained. For thousands of years in some cases, these verses sat around just waiting, like seed. Just waiting to release its life into somebody who had the fertile ground of a born-again spirit so that that life could begin to develop in them. Now somebody would say, well, that all sounds well and good. However what? Has religion blinded you? Yes, but this was Old Testament. All right, let me read something to you. You're in chapter 40. I'm just to illustrate, okay? Verse 14. With whom took He, God, counsel, and who instructed Him, and who taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Does that sound familiar? How about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What we're seeing here in chapter 40 of Isaiah is a type and shadow for the body of Christ. There is life in this that applies to us. If we read it from the perspective of how it applied to those people back then we can miss the life that God wants to release in us out of these verses. Let me show you another one. Turn over to Psalm 91. There are some churches that want to, even like entire denominations, they want to dismiss the Old Testament because we're a New Testament church. Truth of the matter is, we should be a Bible church. Because if all Scripture has been given, and now all that phrase, all Scripture given, man, that's in the New Testament. God is trying to tell you, you can't dismiss the Old Testament because my words contain life. There is a New Testament application for you. Yes, it applied to them relative to who they were back then. But there is a deeper meaning, and my life in you is the key to unlocking that deeper meaning, to receive, open the treasure chest of my word and receive the life that is in it. In Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Yes, there was a truth for the Old Testament folks about this. Absolutely was. But how much more for us? In other words, there is a living truth in this that applies to us in a way it did not to the people in the Old Testament. Now, granted, when you go into the Old Testament, some of these things you read, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so it's like, yeah, okay, I'm not sure about the connection here, but here's what I'm getting at. If you approach the Old Testament from a, what is the life in this chapter that you are wanting to release into me? What is the revelation in this that applies to me? I understand it applied to them back then. I'm okay with that. However, you didn't give this for it to turn void after 2,000 years. It's still alive. And it's all Scripture. Okay, I need to look at this a little bit differently, don't I? Absolutely. And if you ask, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask him. Ask of God gives liberally. Ask him. What's the revelation life truth that I need to see in this? Well, let me continue. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, what I just shared with you about the faith and what he gave to me, and then I read to you about the faith. See, we have the ability to live by a faith they couldn't, because we have a living spirit in us that they didn't have. Therefore, the entrance of His Word gives life, gives understanding to the simple. The entrance, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It didn't just say faith comes by hearing, hearing by the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay, now I begin to take that Word and put it in me. I begin to seek for the life that is contained in this Word. I begin living by the faith that those life words can produce in me. And it's totally different from what they could do in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now look over in Jude. Jude only has one chapter. Verse 20, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right, what do we see here? We see that when I pray in tongues, I am praying these mysteries. When I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself. When I pray in tongues, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. Okay, now those are kingdom principles. That does not change. If you are not praying in tongues, those mysteries, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 mysteries, are not being revealed. You're not praying them out. If you are not praying in tongues, then the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, edification, is not happening. If you are not praying in tongues, the Jude 1, 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith, it's not happening. Now see, this is where people begin to argue. I can accomplish the same thing praying with the understanding. If you could, He would have revealed that in His Word. He would have said so. But what He's doing, He's giving us a kingdom principle that cannot change. So therefore, when I'm praying in tongues, I am 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and verse 4, myself. I'm doing myself those things. Jude 1, 20, I'm doing that to myself. When I'm praying in tongues, this is a kingdom principle. It does not change. Now, you can believe praying with the understanding accomplishes the same thing. You can convince yourself of that. And you can surround yourself with preachers who are going to tell you that. They are wrong. And it's not that I'm smarter. It's that I've read what God said. This is a revelation of a kingdom principle. Remember what He said earlier about you're going to have to change the way you approach these things. You're going to have to change the way you think about these things. Religion and unbelief are the two biggest strongholds and stumbling blocks to people being filled with the Holy Ghost praying in tongues. I mean, this is what it says. You can't get around that. This is an unchangeable kingdom principle. It's not going away. It is permanent. It's just how it is. Let me read this to you, what he said. Praying in tongues will always work and always does work no matter what you feel. I've prayed in tongues for 3 hours and I don't feel nothing. So then you're basing the truth of God's Word on an emotional experience and response to something you do. God's word is true no matter how you feel. I just don't even feel saved today. Well, I guess you lost. I mean, you better not die anytime soon till you start feeling saved again. You know, who knows where you end up? It's silly. Praying in tongues will always work and always does work no matter what you feel. Praying in tongues impacts you in your spirit, for that is where the change takes place. The strengthening and empowering of your spirit is what helps you to rise above the rebellion of your soulish emotions so that God's life in you begins to dominate every aspect of your life. I'm going to read that last part again because that stepped on my toes. The strengthening and empowering of your spirit is what helps you to rise above the rebellion of your soulish emotions so that God's life in you begins to dominate every aspect of your life. The change isn't going to take place unless you do it. The kingdom principle for the change. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now in 1 John chapter 2, what John has been doing, and I'm not going to read the whole passage. It starts in verse 18, and he's warning them about people who claim to be sent forth by the apostles, but really aren't, because they're preaching something that is not true. And he says in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." But, now what we're getting ready to read in verse 27, remember what we read in 1 John 14 and 1 John 16 concerning the Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth. Teach you all things, guide you into all truth, and so forth. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, as I begin to pray in tongues, that anointing that abides in me is released to be active in me. And I am allowing the Holy Spirit to begin speaking to begin. See, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me, teaching me all things, guiding me into all truth. And the anointing that is being released during that time of prayer is working to protect me against the deception of wrong teaching. Now, he said, if praying in tongues releases the anointing of truth in your spirit, and you do not pray in tongues, then that anointing is not being released. It's just not, flat out. It's not being released. Does that mean that you're going to fall for everything that comes? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that this anointing he's describing is not being released. Well, again, somebody could say, well, I disagree with that. I just read the Bible. I'll get all I need. No, if that were true, then everybody would be preaching the same thing who reads the Bible. You and I both know that's not going on. He said, all of these things are just a sampling of kingdom principles. Divine healing and miracles are kingdom principles. Confession of my word is a kingdom principle. Joy unspeakable and perfect peace in the midst of all adversity are kingdom principles. Your existence as my spiritual offspring is a kingdom principle. The revelation of kingdom principles is found in the scriptures. In other words, this is just an introduction today of kingdom principles. The full revelation of kingdom principles is contained in scripture. And what's interesting is if you approach the Old Testament from the perspective of what's the life in this? What can I unlock in this Old Testament passage relative to who I am in Christ? You are going to find some of those principles identified in the Old Testament. They're not going to change. And these principles are guaranteed because of who he is, because of what he said, because of his standard. It's not going away. He said, spiritual truth and kingdom principles are unchangeable. What you believe about them will not alter their potential or change their effectiveness, but it will determine how you appropriate that effectiveness into your own life. You are my child and a citizen of my kingdom. If you will apply and live by kingdom principles, you will discover and appropriate into your life all that the kingdom has to offer. Your inheritance awaits you. Praise God. The problem we have is rationalizing with human intellect and religious teaching. And if it doesn't make sense to the way we think, then our tendency is to dismiss it. But it won't change it. You can, listen, you're born again, all right? As long as you're born again, you're making it to heaven. So we're not going to argue that point. But it's not simply a matter of born again. It's a matter of becoming everything that I can become. It's a matter of me living and appropriating my inheritance. It's a matter of conforming to that image of Christ. It's a matter of everything He said in His Word becoming a living reality in me. Jesus is the example of that. If I apply these principles to my life, you know what's going to happen, don't you? I change. You change. If you apply them. This is one of the greatest battles that we are in right now in the body of Christ. People are expecting an experience in church to produce this change. And if they leave the church service, boy, I sure felt God today. They think they've changed. No. They had an experience with one of three things: God, their emotions, or devils. One of three. And based on my observation, that first one isn't there as much as what a lot of people think. Because if the kingdom principles aren't being applied, then how can you have that deep experience and encounter with God? Now, I know that you can to a point. The Old Testament people did. But it's supposed to go beyond that. And we have to change our approach and our way of thinking. Saying it is one thing, but it's like he said, just knowing the kingdom principles, that's not good enough. You have to believe in them as much as you believe in Him. Because He's the one who has established these things. This is a challenge for me, and I know it's a challenge for other people as well. Thing is, it's not going to change. You know, you keep going to God. Oh, God, what do I need to do? Oh, God, what do I need to do? Well, here it is. Yeah, I know, but what do I need to do? Oh, God, I want to be healed. I want to be healed. Well, healing's a kingdom truth, a kingdom principle. Okay, yeah, but I want to be healed. You don't understand. It hurts. I want to be healed. But healing's a kingdom principle. I know, God, you know, well, just do something, would you? I have. I have. Well, change the rules for me, would you? All this I've shared today, you realize this is part of pressing into revival? Because the revival that we want to see is kingdom based. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of God is within you. I hope that we are all correctly challenged by this and appropriately respond. And do what's necessary and begin to accept all these kingdom principles in His Word. It requires us to get into the Word to find them out. It's good to hear me talk about, somebody else talk about them, whatever. But the better thing is for us to start digging in the Word of God ourselves. These are unchangeable truths, and they're ours. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand?